head and read God's word together. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen, blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim, skillfully woven, worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is opposite the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another, and you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains to one another with the clasps, so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains you shall make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain shall 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is on the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in the second set. And you shall make 50 clasps of bronze and put the clasps into the loops and couple the whole tent together that it may be a single whole. And the part that remains of the curtain of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the extra that remains in the length of the curtains, the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side to cover it. And you shall make a tent, for the tent, a covering of tanned ram skins and a covering of goat skins on top. You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of each frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. And there shall be 2 tenons in each frame for fitting together. So you shall do for all the frames of the tabernacle. You shall make the frames for the tabernacle, 20 frames for the south side, and 40 bases of silver you shall make under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, 20 frames, and their bases of 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame and 2 bases under the next frame. And for the rear of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 frames. And you shall make 2 frames for the corners of the tabernacle in the rear. They shall be separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. Thus shall it be with both of them. They shall form 2 corners. And there shall be 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases, 2 bases under one frame and 2 bases under another frame. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frame of the other side of the tabernacle, and the 5 bars for the frames of the side of the tabernacle at the rear westward. The middle bar, halfway up the frames, shall run from one end to end, from end to end. You shall overlay the frames with gold, and shall make their rings of gold for holders for the bars. And you shall overlay the bars with gold. And you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on 4 bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside of the veil, and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle, opposite the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. And you shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen, embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five bases of bronze for them. Our reading tonight from God's Word. Well, we've all been at this place spiritually. The place where you get to some moment, some day, where you just feel like, spiritually speaking, something's not right. Something's off. Something's wrong. Now, maybe it's because you find yourself and you haven't read your Bible in maybe days. Or maybe you get to the end of a worship service and you realize you really haven't thought about God at all, though you were present there. Maybe you get to the end of a day or even get to the end of a week and you realize God hasn't crossed your mind at all during that day. Or maybe you've committed a familiar sin and it came up again. Whatever it is, you get to that point, you know, something's wrong. I'm not where I should be. You've been there. And you know some of the feelings that start to come up in moments like that. God starts to feel very far away. You feel very much separated from Him. And maybe you think, well, you know, I really should pray. But you don't really feel like praying. Maybe it seems like a waste of time. Maybe you feel like, well, God really doesn't want to see you anyway. He wouldn't be very happy with seeing you. Look at what you've just been up to, forgotten to do or done. Or maybe you feel like, well, even if I did pray, it's not like He's going to answer my prayer now after all this. And so you start thinking of, well, maybe there's some good things that I could do. Maybe I could quick do a few things and then maybe get on God's good side. Maybe if I quick read my Bible, then God, I would feel a little better because God might feel a little better about me. Sound familiar? What do you do in moments like that? How do you process it? What do you think through? Exodus 26 helps us. Really. Exodus 26 helps us in those moments. Stay with us. Let's go to Exodus 26. We're picking up where we've left off in our study. Moses on Mount Sinai, God giving instructions to Moses about this tabernacle that he's supposed to build. So far, what we've looked at is the furniture of the tabernacle. Looked at the ark and the table and the lampstand. Now, we're told about the instructions for the building itself. Furniture, now the building. It confirms many of the things we've already been saying. This is a tent, but not an ordinary tent. Starts off describing what the covering for the tent would be, what the tent fabric, the covering, is going to look like. What verse 1 calls curtains. This is the fabric that will go over the frame. And again, just like any tent, you need some kind of fabric that goes over it. But no ordinary tent. This, no ordinary covering. We're told it's fine linen, brightly colored yarn, scarlet, purple, blue. You might remember some weeks ago we said how expensive these dyes would have been. This is not ordinary fabric. This is fabric for royalty. This is a royal tent. Into the curtain are to be worked into it pictures of angels, cherubim, probably some kind of tapestry. Arrangement there on the curtains. These angels throughout this brightly colored work curtain, these angels are to be worked into it. We're told that there are to be separate curtains, and then five of them are to be sewn together, and then two sets of five will be clasped together with gold clasps. Together it will lay over the tabernacle. Then we're told, starting in verse 7, about additional layers that go on top of that. So first you have the linen, the beautiful linen, brightly colored curtain. Over that are several additional layers. Verse 7 mentions a layer of goat's hair. Over top of that, verse 14 tells us about a layer of ram skins. And then a final layer of some kind of leather. It's translated here as goat skins. But if you're looking at a different translation, you might have something like porpoise skins or skins of sea cows. We don't know exactly what animal they were talking about, but they did. Some kind of leather. So you get the total picture. The first layer is this expensive fabric, this beautiful fine linen fabric with the cherubim woven in. Then you have several layers on top of it of animal skins. You can start to see the practical side of this. You have the most ornate, expensive things on first, and then you have the skins on top, which would protect it from rain, from the sun. They're the curtains. Now, of course, you need, in a tent, a way to keep the curtains up off the ground. You need some kind of tent frame. That's what Moses is told next about. Got to make a frame. We read that there is to be around the perimeter of the tent a frame structure. On the bottom, you had bases made of silver. Into the bases would be put poles or frames, more like columns probably. A series of columns around the whole edge. They were stabilized with what would be crossbars. And then the whole thing fitting together in a kind of tongue and groove kind of fashion. You read of the tenons. That's essentially probably a tongue and groove like structure. The poles would have a receiving end and they kind of slide together, slide into the bases, and then with crossbars fitting together. Remember, this is a tent. It had to be put up and then taken down and then put up again. So you couldn't nail the frame together. It had to fit together so you could take it apart. Everything working together to make this tent. Two more things we're told about in this chapter. Verse 31 tells us about the veil. Another beautiful piece of fabric. This fine linen again with the beautiful dyed yarn. The cherubim worked into it yet again. This veil will serve as the separation between the inner room and the outer room of the tent. Between the most holy place, the inner room where the ark was, and the outer room where the table and the lampstand were. This veil was the curtain that was between the two. Finally, verse 36, we read about the screen. The screen was what separated the courtyard from the inner room. Essentially, the tent flap. You have in a tent, you have a flap that covers over the entranceway. That was what this screen was. It was, again, fine linen, embroidered to cover up the entry to the tent. So it's a tent flap, but a pretty fancy tent flap. So you get the idea. Put down the bases of silver, put the columns into them, crossbars in, throw the beautiful layer of fabric over top of that, the skins over top of that, the screens would go in place, and the tabernacle was established. So let's take a step back and try to think about what this is showing us. Make some observations about this. In many ways, this confirms what we've been saying all along, that the tabernacle is a tent, but not an ordinary tent. It's a tent, just like any other tent would. It's mobile. It can be constructed, put together. It's got a covering. But it's something special. Another thing we've said is that this tent is an earthly model of the heavenly reality. And that comes out here again. You see that, as we've talked about before, the ark and the inner room, God's heavenly throne, God enthroned between the cherubim, that inner room is his throne room. And here you have a picture. We're told that throne room is surrounded by angels and worked into the fabric. Looks like a picture of heaven, an earthly model of the heavenly reality. Perhaps that's even why the particular colors are chosen. Blue, purple, scarlet. those seem to be sky-like colors. Perhaps that's the idea. This is to be a picture of the heavens. The finest fabrics for God's royal dwelling, silver, gold, fine fabric, he's the king. An earthly model of the heavenly reality. But more than that, we've said that it's a picture of heaven on earth. A picture of heaven on earth. Here is God dwelling among his people. And now that we read the description of God's tent, you start to see how this would really come to life for the Israelites. Here they are. They have their tents. And they move to a new camp. And they set up their tents. They put their frame together. They throw their covering over the tent. Stake it down. And there's God's tent. God's tent has frames. And there the cover goes over that tent. And there that's established. And they, moving to a next camp, they take theirs down. Well, there's God's tent coming down. They would see the very powerful reality. This is a piece of heaven on earth. This was God dwelling among his people. It was real. It was powerful. You see the condescension of God, him dwelling right there, their intent. And here's God in a special way dwelling in their very midst. I want us to focus in tonight on one aspect of this tent setup that's really highlighted here. And that's the idea of separation. Now, throughout the tabernacle, there is multiple separations that are very apparent. One which we'll get to the next time we study Exodus is, well, the whole thing is surrounded by a courtyard. And that courtyard is fenced off. So the rest of the camp is separated from the tabernacle by a fence. And you go in the courtyard. But the courtyard is separated from the inside of the tent by the tent flap, the screen. Then even if you went in the outer room is separated from the inner room by this veil. So you had a whole series of separations. And the special presence of God is on the other side of all those separations. The Israelites are the furthest you could get away, separation-wise, from that special presence of God. So yes, you had this piece of heaven on earth, but you also got this idea that, well, there was a lot of separations to get there. A very, very intense picture. Another thing we've mentioned in our study is the connection of the tabernacle with the Garden of Eden. There, Genesis, you remember the Garden of Eden? Well, that's another picture of heaven on earth, isn't it? Well, there in the Garden of Eden, of course, part of the fall, part of the curse of the fall, was a separation. Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden, kicked out of that piece of heaven on earth, and the way back, well, they're separated from it. And the way back is guarded by the cherubim. The way back, a separation. And here in the tabernacle, the way back, the way to the presence of God, again, is separated, just like the garden was. And what guards the way on that curtain but cherubim? Separate the presence of God from the people. So the tabernacle becomes then a picture to them of what their sin has done, has separated them from God. Separated them from God, but there is an advance from the garden. The garden with the cherubim guarding the way back, well, there really was no way back. But here, you have cherubim guarding the way there on the curtains. But as you think about all those separations, whether it was the veil or the screen or the courtyard, there were separations, but there was a way in. Those veils and curtains, they were also doors. Now, it was very particular how you could get in. Not everybody could waltz in. You had to be clean to get in the courtyard. You had to be a priest to get in the inner room. You had to be the high priest only on the day of atonement, only with blood to get into the inner room. But there was a way. There was a way. And so you see, there's hope for the Israelites. Whereas at the garden, they're kicked out. There's not even a picture of hope there. But now you see there's hope. There's a way back. And of course, we think about what that way is. You start to see the gospel coming forth. The priest would be able to go in. The priest into the outer room. The priest on that one day carrying blood could go into the inner room. Blood shed was the way in. Of course, we know this goes to Jesus. And that's exactly what the New Testament points back to. We go back to the book of Hebrews. And author of Hebrews loves to make these Old Testament connections. Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You get the picture? Here's Christ, the great high priest. He goes not into an earthly tabernacle, an earthly tent made with hands, but the heavenly tabernacle. Earthly was a model. He goes into the heavenly reality, and he goes all the way in, offers not the blood of calves, which could never forgive sin, but his own blood. His own blood, which pays the ransom price, which purchases redemption. Christ goes in. Christ makes the way. And therefore, we can draw near. And that's exactly where Hebrews goes. The application. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh. We can confidently enter into the holy places, and enter into that very holy of holies, the very throne room of God, because Jesus made a way through the veil, through his own blood. We can go in. You remember the picture, the description that's given in Matthew's gospel, that there at the very hour of Jesus' death, Matthew reports what goes on in the temple, the fulfillment of the tabernacle, same basic setup. Very hour of his death, Matthew reports, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Curtain, that's the veil separating the most holy place, the one with the cherubim in it. The Talmud actually records that this curtain in the temple was 4 inches thick. 4 inches thick. You know how hard it would be to tear a curtain 4 inches thick? And how powerful the idea of separation would be. And here, the very hour of Jesus' death, we're told that curtain separating the most holy place, the presence of God, that curtain is torn top to bottom. God tears it. Jesus makes the way because he entered into the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly temple, offered his own blood. Now a way has been made. Now we can enter confidently. So, Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near because of what Jesus did. See, Exodus 26 has everything to do with our spiritual struggles. In the light of Scripture, it has everything to do with it. It reminds us that when we struggle with sin, there is something real there. It's not just psychological. And struggling with sin is not just, oh, well, lighten up. Or you need to forgive yourself or something like that. No, it's something real. The separations of the tabernacle pointed out something real. Sin really does separate us from God. But it also points to the solution. Not psychological there as well. Something real happened. Jesus made a way through the separation. Through the veil, through his own blood. And now, because of that, we can enter in. We can enter in boldly. We can enter in confidently. The call is simple. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. when we find ourselves struggling, yes, that's if it's real sin, then there's something real there. But we don't have to linger on the outside of the camp with our face down. You know, I can't go in. God won't want to see me. Well, Christ has made the way. Christ calls us to draw near. No, you can't do enough things to kind of get on God's good side again. Christ has already done it. So we grab a hold of Christ and we have our way in. We draw near in confidence. We draw near even in boldness, even expecting God to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. No, we don't deserve it, but Christ did it. He made the way. So you find yourself at that point where you're, maybe it's tonight, maybe this week, you find yourself, something's not right. Remind yourself of the tabernacle. Remind yourself of all those things fitting together and those curtains and the reality of the separations, but also the reality of what Christ did. He made the way. And you don't have to stand on the outside. If Christ has made the way, you can enter in boldly. You can live on that. That's all the confidence you need. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would remind us this week again of the glories of Jesus and what he has done. Lord, that we would delight always to run to you, to find grace in our hour of need, to lift up our own needs, to walk with you, to trust in your ways because of what Christ has done. Father, give us a greater excitement for ourselves and an excitement to bring that good news to those who don't know it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.